In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're getting there. Today is the fifth Sunday of Lent. We've already knocked out 28 of the appointed days and nights. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then we have Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, the Great Vigil, and Easter Day. And my question this morning is, where did Lent go? I don't know about you, but Lent always starts off feeling like it will last for, or perhaps the right word is drag on for, ages. And then suddenly we find ourselves, it's almost over. The 6.5 weeks that we anticipate from Shrove Tuesday sometimes feel insurmountable, yet in a blink of an eye, the days and nights have flown by, and we find ourselves in the penultimate week of Lent. I think perhaps one of the reasons for this feeling of time passing quickly is that in true St. Francis fashion, we give up being lazy for Lent. We've the Lenten devotional to attend to, we've done sessions on Anglican writers, we're 3/4 of the way through our Lenten supper series, we've squeezed in designs for dining, the choir is busy rehearsing for the Stabat Mater next week, and in the middle of all this, we still keep regular speed and course on everything we do. Sunday worship, Taizé, St. Luke's yesterday. The list goes on, and if I've missed your favorite thing, my apologies. But you get the point. This is a busy place. And a good example of our busyness, our desire to cram into what Rudyard Kipling said, you know, the unforgiving hour, the unforgiving minute, might be this year's Lenten suppers. Under the title of What's in Your Spiritual Toolbox, we've been attempting to cover all the bases in terms of spiritual practices and disciplines, all in the space of what amounts to 4 hours. We're covering 12 disciplines in all, from prayer, meditation, fasting, study, solitude, simplicity, service, submission, confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. And as the first week was a general overview, the last 2 weeks and this coming Wednesday mean that we've been getting 4 spiritual disciplines into each hour. Now, whether you could cover a subject like prayer or meditation in 15 minutes is probably not possible, but, you know, with St. Francis, we'll try. By the way, if you have been unable to attend the suppers, I would highly recommend this book by Richard Foster. It's called Celebration of Discipline. It's the book that we took our lead from. The Lenten suppers are not the suppers of the book, but a number of people have picked this up and say it's a really good read. So, very recommended. Richard Foster, The Celebration of Discipline. And you can give yourselves more than 4 hours to get through everything. Now, rather like we've been counting the days of Lent, we're counting our progress through the book. We've got 8 practices down in 2 weeks. We've 4 to go on this coming Wednesday. If you haven't managed to make it so far, these sessions are standalone, so you can come in even if Wednesday was the first time, and you'll pick it up very, very quickly. What you will have missed if you haven't been there, and specifically if you weren't there this past Wednesday, was the one discipline which, amongst all of the others, caused many of us to pause. Prayer and meditation? Sounds good. Fasting and study? Yeah, I guess so. Simplicity and solitude? I wish. Service, I get it. But here's the big one. Submission. As the valiant Hank Gatlin, who was leading on Wednesday, said, as he broach this subject, when this word submission first came up, you could hear the collective sharp intake of breath. But submission is a worthwhile practice, and it's one that deserves a wider audience and a little extra time, and it's one that fits in with today's gospel reading. Now, I was saying how quickly Lent was passing, so just to add to your dizziness, it's worth pointing out that the events in today's gospel reading actually happen after the events that we're going to celebrate next Sunday in Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. What happens in today's reading actually happens after that. So we're getting a little foretaste of what's going on. And there are many good points in this reading, but I want to bring out two important things. First is the significance at the beginning of the reading of the arrival of the Greeks, or as John has it, some Greeks. Some Greeks show up. Now, not his language. He writes, "Now among those who went up to worship at this festival," this would be the Feast of the Passover, "were some Greeks. And they said to Philip, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip goes to tell Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip both go to Jesus. And we don't know whether the Greeks actually got their audience with Jesus or not. They're not actually mentioned again. But what they represent is important. Because Jesus has been preaching mainly to the locals, mainly to his fellow Jews. And then along come these Greeks, these foreigners, these Gentiles, representing the world at large, all of humankind, asking to be part of the good news of the kingdom of God that Jesus is teaching. Perhaps this now shows that Jesus' work on earth is complete and that he, as he says later in the reading, will, on being lifted up on the cross, draw all people to himself. The second significant thing in this reading, of course, is the change of tone, the change in direction of the narrative. Before this point, Jesus has repeatedly insisted that his hour, the time when he would fulfill the will of the Father, had not yet come. Yet now he says, the hour has come, and he foreshadows the events that will soon to be. Whether this hour is now because the Greeks have shown up and he has the universal church, or because his recent raising of Lazarus from the dead has finally gone too far in the eyes of the religious authorities, we don't know. But this is clearly the inflection point in the story. The hour has come. And in a further foreshadowing of the later events in the Garden of Gethsemane, we get to glimpse the all-too-human Jesus. "Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour?" But then he goes on to say, no, he won't say that, but rather he will submit to the will of the Father, and in doing so will glorify his name upon the cross, bring an end to worldly rulers, and draw all people to himself. So much more of that over the next 2 weeks, the story of this amazing sacrifice. But it's this act of submission to the will of the Father, that should prompt us to think, how can we, wishing to be better followers of Christ, perhaps bring the practice of submission into our lives as an act of discipleship? How can I add submission as a spiritual tool to my spiritual toolbox? And what is submission anyway? Submission to who? Submission how? Well, Richard Foster in his book points out that every spiritual practice, while it might take some work, take some effort, a little bit of denial — they're called disciplines after all — all have a payoff. If we find time to pray, it may take us away from potentially more comfortable things. But the payoff is a closer relationship with God, or perhaps even a prayer answered. Meditation, which at first might find us squirming in our chairs or writhing on our yoga mats, eventually gives us a sense of serenity and inner peace. Other practices, other disciplines, such as solitude and simplicity, clearly have payoffs once we put a little effort in. But submission, what's the payoff to submission? The very thought of this makes us bristle. We see submission as something being akin to surrender, to giving up, to being defeated. Personally, when I hear the word submission, I think of a wrestler pinned to the mat by his opponent, tapping out in defeat. We think of submission as being weak. There's an old English joke that adds to one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, if that's all right with you chaps. But I will argue that the practice of submission, living a life of submission, the way of submission, so to speak, is not for the weak or the faint of heart. It's one of those practices that requires true strength and determination and commitment. The commensurate payoff is great once we've mastered it. So what is submission? Submission is cleaving to the idea that as much as we think we can control things, we can't. Certainly, we may live under the impression, perhaps for extended periods of time, that we're in control. But at the end of the day, we're not. As the old bumper sticker says, stuff happens. And when it happens, we realize that we're not in control at all. God is. And that stuff doesn't necessarily need to be the big stuff, a death, a loss of a job, a serious illness. It's quite often the small things that impact us. The dinner party that didn't quite go the way you expected it. The neighborhood we moved to that didn't quite live up to our expectations. The muted reaction of a friend to that marvelous new outfit you just bought. Nothing exactly earth-shattering, but we pile up our expectations and then we get continually upset and disappointed when things don't turn out just so. So why not try a little submission? Submit to the fact that we don't and we can't control things. Only God can, and submit to God's plan. We hear the phrase, let go and let God. Or as another bumper sticker I've seen driving around these parts has it, relax, God's in charge. It's somewhat cute and heartwarming, but I think actually living this way is really only for the brave. It takes a somewhat of a warrior spirit, a large dollop of courage to live this way, letting go and letting God do his work. But the payoff in terms of peace of mind, equanimity of spirit, and lightness of heart can be huge. Now, submission is not fatalism. Fatalism has its charms, especially in good times. We say, que sera, sera, la-di-da, whatever. That's fatalism. And we're not called to do that. We're called to be active. Just because we submit to God's will, to God's outcomes, doesn't mean that we don't, or we shouldn't, work actively for God's work world in the world. We should strive for justice, for peace, for equality, for fair treatment, come to the defense of the weak and the helpless, tend to the sick, and all the rest of our ministries. We should strive at all times and in all places to do the right Christian thing. but in our submission to God, after we try our best and we try our hardest, we let go. We let God and submit to his will. This is not weak. Pouring your heart and mind and soul into something, seeing it fail, and submitting to the fact that this failure is actually God's will, is really hard to do. This, of all the 12 disciplines in this book, and the ones we're covering in the Lenten Supper series, this is probably the hardest, and the one where we truly need discipline and discipleship to succeed. So, if St. Francis stays true to form, the next couple of weeks are going to be busy, and we are going to want everything to be just right. Perfect services, perfect presentations, perfect meals, perfect church decorations, perfect melodies, perfect harmonies. And yes, let's strive for that. But let's also submit to the fact that we're not perfect, and God is perfectly fine with that. And in this practice, in this discipline of submission, let's submit ourselves to God's will and rest gently in God's peace. Amen.